Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Mark chapter 15. We are very close to ending this series through the Gospel of Mark that I started last year. One of my favorite corny preacher jokes is a pastor years ago was preaching through the Gospel of Mark and was nearing the end, and he wanted to make sure people were reading through the Gospel of Mark with him. And he got up to preach one Sunday and he said, "How many of you read through the Gospel of Mark all the way through chapter 17? And most of the hands shot up. And he said, "Liar, there's only 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark." I won't ask you that same question, but I am very appreciative of those of you who have followed along with me in this journey through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33, in a message this morning entitled, "The Death." The Death of Jesus. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.' Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and of Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." Father, we read this passage, and the scriptures force us to dwell on something we'd rather not want to dwell on, which is the death of our Savior. And I think for many of us, or at least for me, we read this and we tend to spiritualize it and maybe not think much of it. But if we sit and dwell in this passage, we come to terms with the mortality of Jesus. This man who was once full of life and vitality, This man who went around healing the sick and himself raising the dead, performing all kinds of miracles, and all that was silenced. And so, Lord, as we run this race of faith, a passage like this kind of knocks the wind out of us. And so help us as we are on this journey of faith, thinking about our beloved Savior, who was mangled on a cross, breathed his last, and buried in the tomb. And all God's people said, Amen. When I was a camp counselor when I was younger, I enjoyed it. I would, be a counselor for these kids for a week. But I always hated Fridays. Oh, I hated Fridays because that's when you had to say goodbye. You're with these kids all week. You sleep in the cabin with them. You do devotions with them. You do activities with them. You eat meals with them. You listen to their stories. You tell them stories. You pour your life into these kids for a whole week. I don't know how other counselors did it. I think they did it better than I did. I just hated saying goodbye to these kids because I knew most of them I would never see again. I just hate goodbyes. I don't even like saying goodbye to you after church. I mean, I know maybe I'll see you next week in church, but there's just something about goodbyes. I don't do well with goodbyes. Maybe you do better than I do, but I don't do well with goodbyes. And the scripture here that we just read is something of a goodbye. This race is over. This race that we have been running with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark is over. This movement that Jesus started is dead because Jesus is dead. Everything is stopped dead in its tracks because Jesus is dead. You say, come on, preacher, just turn the page and get to chapter 16 and get to the good stuff, and I'm going to say no. Even this morning, someone asked me, what are you preaching about today? And I said, Jesus is dead. And they quickly said, well, but he's alive now. I get that. But he's dead. He's dead. Everything has stopped. Because Scripture forces us to do something we don't want to do. We hate doing this. We hate dealing with mortality and finality and fatality. We just don't want to deal with this stuff. This race has ended. And it's not just that all good things must come to an end. It's the fact that all things will come to an end. Jesus came to an end. You will come to an end. I will come to an end. All this will come to an end. Everything we recognize and know to be true will come to an end. And we don't like to dwell on this. But Scripture forces us to dwell on mortality. Ecclesiastes 3:2. There is a time to be born and a time to die. And for 3 days, the Scriptures force us to deal with the fact that Jesus was dead, his body was buried in a tomb, and we've got to deal with it. For 4 days, Jesus' best friend Lazarus was dead. And Jesus had to deal with his mortality. The shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35, is not only the shortest verse in all the Bible, but I'm convinced it's the most existential verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept because his best friend Lazarus was dead and lying in a tomb. Jesus wept. And so we too have to weep and mourn and grieve that Jesus is dead. There are those who say that Jesus didn't really die. It's called the swoon theory. That on the cross, Jesus kind of just passed out, you know. He was unconscious, you know. Didn't really die. They thought he was dead. And that would explain the supposed resurrection. But Scripture here makes it very clear that they checked, rechecked, and checked again that Jesus was dead. You know, our American culture does not do well with death. I mean, we do well sensationalizing death, and we do well glorifying death and reveling in it. In our culture, sex sells, but so does death. I told you this story before. I'll share it with you again. I was flipping through the TV, and I saw a Keanu Reeves movie on TV. And I like Keanu Reeves. I mean, who doesn't like Keanu Reeves? He's a great actor. And this movie was called John Wick. I hadn't seen John Wick before, but Keanu Reeves is in it. And I started watching John Wick. And lo and behold, I kid you not, every scene in the movie, he is killing someone. You know, I wanted to turn away, and I did for a while, but then I looked again, and we sensationalize death, and it sells, and we glorify it. But what we don't do well is deal with the existential reality of facing our own mortality. We don't sit in death very well. There are cultures who will mourn the death of a loved one for days, weeks, ceremonies, rituals. The Hispanic culture, African American cultures, indigenous cultures learn to deal with the existential reality of death. American culture doesn't do that very well. We think death should be dealt with quickly and privately and speedily, and then we just move on. In her book, Sitting with Death, PhD Margaret Maloney says this, from a Buddhist perspective, she says this, the ability to naturally be comfortable with death is rare. However, it is a life skill that we can develop, and as with other skills, our level of accomplishment will fluctuate. Yesterday, we had an all-church work day here at the church, and I just want to thank those of you who came to help, especially on what was the most perfect fall day ever. It was just a beautiful day. Some of you had to work, I realize that, and others have come to other work days and just couldn't be here yesterday, but shout out to Connie and Richard and Don Marie and Rob, and Ray Lynn, and Jarrett, and Danielle, and Mary, and Renee. I hope I'm not forgetting anyone. I think that was everyone. And they came for a couple hours and did a fantastic job. I even got Richard up on the roof. You know, that's how dedicated you guys are. And you guys did a wonderful job, and I certainly appreciate everything that you did. I went and got pizza for everyone around noon, and we're sitting around having pizza, and Richard asked me, Richard had sent me a video a couple weeks ago and asked me, hey, did you get my video? Did you watch the video? I said, no, I'm sorry, I just haven't gotten around to it. I said, let me check my phone to see if I still have the video that you sent me. And as I pulled out my phone and I was looking for the video that Richard sent me, I saw that there was a notification on my social media that someone had posted, and it just stunned me. And this was the notification that someone I knew in college had passed away. And I was stunned. I knew Tanya in college, and she was just a wonderful, talented person. And so I apologize for being stunned yesterday. I just was reading through this. I just kind of sat there in silence. My mind went back to interactions and conversations I had with Tanya. And can I just say, I'm going to say this, and I've never used this word in 28 years of preaching, but I'm going to say it now, and I apologize if this offends you. But can I just say, cancer sucks. Cancer sucks. Some of you have dealt with cancer and have overcome cancer. We all know people who have succumbed to cancer. Cancer sucks. You know what else sucks? Death sucks. Sucks. We understand cognitively it's just a part of life and we're all going to have to deal with it. It still sucks. And not just physical death. You know what else sucks? Being in a dead-end job. Sucks. Living with chronic pain, whether it be physical or emotional, sucks. Being in a dead-end marriage sucks. When someone who you trusted and someone who you loved looks you in the eye and says, "You're dead to me." That sucks. When you live with this feeling like you're dead on the inside, sucks. I used that phrase once in a sermon years and years ago, talking about how we are dead on the inside. And after church, a guy came up to me and said, "John, when you said that phrase, that's exactly what I feel. I feel dead on the inside." And I knew Patrick enough to know that he was self-medicating the pain with drugs pretty much 24/7. Death sucks. I have never, ever had anyone come up to me and say, "I was meditating on Psalm 88, and I just want to share this psalm with you." Never had anyone do it. I guarantee you, you probably have not meditated on Psalm 88 in a while, if you have ever. Oh, we love to meditate on Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or the psalm that I read to you earlier to begin the service, "The love of the Lord endures forever." We love those kinds of psalms. We have an entire psalm, Psalm 88, that is reflective of death. Let me read to you Psalm 88. "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I even spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of the darkness? or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. But why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Psalm 88. Death. Despair. Finality. It's part of life we don't like to talk about. What do we do when we're forced to sit in death and darkness and despair? Well, Jesus gives us some clues here in his final moments. On the cross, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He's quoting scripture, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? God did not forsake him, but he felt forsaken. And I think it's a reminder to us that it is the Word of God that will sustain us from the very beginning all the way to the very end. From the very beginning when God says, let there be, and boom, you were, all this was. Throughout all the days of our lives as we meditate on the truth of God's Word, up until the very end, when you're hanging on the cross, or you're in a dead-end job, or your friend has said to you, you're dead to me, or you're in a dead marriage, or you feel dead on the inside, sometimes the only words that can come from deep within your soul is the Word of God. And for Jesus, he quoted Scripture. And sometimes we just don't know what to say, but God's Word can sustain us. The other thing that we learn here in this passage is that we better learn who to put our hope in and who is going to save us from death. They thought Jesus was crying out to Elijah, and there's reasons for that. We read about that in the book of Malachi. But Elijah wasn't going to come save Jesus. Elijah was dead. Who are we going to put our trust in to save us in our moments of despair and darkness and death? We'd better get that right. Because Elijah isn't going to come save you, and no one else is going to come save you. Who is it that's going to come save us? There's this incredible verse that scholars have wrestled with, and we don't quite know all that it means, but I'm still going to take comfort in it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, it's an obscure verse, but it says this, for this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. So that in our deadness, as we sit in death, as we day in and day out deal with our dead-end job, or deal with chronic pain, or live in a dead marriage, or hear those words that someone said to us, you're dead to me, or we feel dead on the inside, this verse in 1 Peter 4, 6 says that for this reason the gospel is being preached even to those who are now dead. This tells me that even in the midst of death and darkness and despair, that God is still working, Jesus is still preaching, and resurrection is brewing. Jesus is dead. And for 3 days, we have to deal with it. Jesus is dead. The race is over. Everything has come to a stop. Everything is hopeless. the horizon seems bleak, and all seems lost. And yet, the gospel is still being preached. God is still doing his thing. Let's wait. Let's rest. Let's trust. And let's believe that even in the deadness of it all, resurrection is brewing. Amen? Would you stand with me and let us pray? Fathers, we live in a culture of death. We live in a country where, on average, 135 people today will take their own life because of hopelessness. We live in a culture that glorifies and sensationalizes death. And for some of us, as we just live feeling dead on the inside, it can be bleak and seem hopeless, very overwhelming, and full of despair. But the gospel is still being preached, even to those who are dead. I don't know all that that means, but it gives me a glimmer of hope. It tells me that there's something powerful about this gospel that is being preached. And there's something hopeful about this gospel that is being preached. And there's something eternal about this gospel that is being preached. And so, whatever deadness we find ourselves in today, may we not focus so much on that as we do on this gospel that is still being preached. I pray, Father, that we will begin to see the power and the glory of this gospel that is still being preached in a new and powerful and significant way.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.